Welcome to the Lions Den University Report. This program brings you a behind-the-scenes look at the spiritual life on today's university and college campuses. Now here's your host, Glenn Bailey.
On the Lions Den University Report, one of the subjects that we deal with on a fairly regular basis is the subject of origins. Where did we come from? How did we get here? What is our purpose in life? And we believe what the Bible teaches. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. And also in the New Testament, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And so we believe Jesus Christ is the creator of all, and he came into the world to be our Savior. But we deal with this issue of origins, and one of the reasons, even though there are Christians who believe a variety of ways in which God created, this is the area where many students are challenged in their faith when they're presented with materialistic evolution on the campuses. And so we address this issue on a fairly regular basis and show that there are credible scientists who believe a variety of things on how origins begin, and that you can take the Bible at face value and fit with the facts of modern science today. And so on this edition, we're at the Creation Museum in Santee, California on Creation Day, where a number of scientists spoke to this subject. And also Ray Comfort was there, and we asked him about his DVD that we've been distributing. Almost 2,000 copies now we've given out on campuses, called Evolution Versus God. And so we had a brief conversation with Ray, and then later met with another of the speakers, Dr. Jason Lyle, an astrophysicist with his PhD from the University of Colorado.
I'm here with Ray Comfort, and we're at the Creation and Earth History Museum in Santee, California. And we've been distributing your DVD, Ray, Evolution Versus God. And an amazing presentation of the challenge. Tom Cantor here of the laboratory has described when he went to UCSD, they have the logo and Let There Be Light, and he said the logo ought to be Let There Be Darkness.
Yes.
Because he was bombarded with evolution. Your video, you interviewed professors at USC, UCLA, and I think another university. How did you get in touch with them to do those interviews? Because they exposed their weaknesses of their theory totally.
Yeah, I actually emailed about 20 professors local, and
right.
Only one wrote back. Three of them knew I was a Christian, and they let me interview them. One of them didn't. The professor at USC that began doing the twitching,
yeah.
Do you notice his face
yeah.
is twitching?
Right.
That's when he realized I was a creationist. And the air went incredibly tense. I could see my hand shaking as I held the camera. My hand was shaking as I held the microphone. He was twitching, and I thought, man, this is so spiritual, because usually I can control my fears. He ended up kicking me out.
Right.
Because
okay.
he had no evidence for evolution, Darwinian evolution. It's a fairy tale for grown-ups. It's intellectual suicide to be an atheist and believe that nothing created everything, which is a scientific impossibility, but add to that the stupidity of evolution in the face of creation, which reeks of scientific evidence. I mean, the Bible says every animal brings forth after its own kind. We can
right.
see that in the existing creation and in the fossil record.
Yeah.
It says there'll be male and female, the Bible says. You can see that in millions of different species, male and female, except for a few snails. So the Bible can be substantiated in the creation and in the fossil record. It holds to the scientific test, but evolution doesn't. It's unscientific stupidity.
Right, and one of the scientists, all of them made foolish statements. I think two of them were, one of the scientists said, people are fish, okay?
Yes.
And the woman said, what creationists lack is an imagination, because you need an imagination to believe in evolution.
Absolutely. But evolution is embraced by this generation because they've given themselves to sin in a big way. We live in a very dark world. And what evolution does, and atheism does, it deals with moral accountability of God. If you can get rid of God, you deal with moral accountability, then anything goes. Fornication, adultery, blasphemy, lying, stealing, homosexuality, all that is okay if there's no God and no judgment day. And what atheistic evolution does is it deals with that, but you just have to commit intellectual suicide to embrace it.
Right, but why do you think it is that most students, when they go on campus, then, as many of the students that you interviewed on that DVD, freely accept it without critical thinking?
Well, they're not intelligent people. You know, that you look into something before you embrace it. You know, as Christians, we're accused of having blind faith. It's not true. We have faith in God. There's nothing more trustworthy than God and His promises. They're sure and steadfast, an anchor of the soul. But they put their faith in things that aren't trustworthy. They believe what the professor says because the professor believes what he's read in a book that some guy wrote. And I wouldn't put my faith in man for anything. Man lets you down. Look, we get let down by doctors. They bury most of their mistakes. We get let down by pilots. We get let down by friends, let down by lovers. People let you down, elevators let you down, parachutes let you down, but God will never let you down. And what we want people to do is put their faith in God, repent and trust in Jesus. My agenda has never been to convince someone of creationism.
Right.
My agenda is to see people repent and trust in Jesus, find everlasting life, and belief in the Bible comes in that train.
Yeah.
And righteousness comes in that train. And evolution takes a hike the minute you believe creationism.
And your Evolution versus God DVD does do that. It gives the gospel clearly at the end, and again, interviewing as you do in many of your presentations. As you then finished this, have any of these professors gotten back to you? What was their reaction to the final product? Did you hear anything?
Yeah, the lady professor was very angry. I really felt sorry for her. She was a sweet lady.
Right.
But she had just blind faith in her imaginations. The other professors were good. One of them really likes me, the really tall guy. He didn't see us really tall because I was standing on a table to reach him. He was about 6'6". But no, we got on good. I sent a fruit basket to each of the professors after the interview, before it came out. So I just prepared their heart for what was coming because they did look foolish. I didn't make them look foolish. They did that themselves.
Right, right, exactly. And I think with our students going in and those people brainwashing them, they need to be exposed for what they have.
Absolutely.
And now how many DVDs did you produce? And it's also available on the Internet.
On the Internet, YouTube, it's on the Internet. It's freely available on YouTube, Evolution versus God, and there's DVDs available. So,
Okay, well,
thank you.
Didn't quite get what we asked for, God bless you. Thanks. I'm with Dr. Jason Lyle of the Institute for Creation Research out of Dallas, Texas, and he's an astrophysicist, and one of the areas that I think people who believe in intelligent design or creation wrestle with is the stars and the universe. And in particular, I know that you've done some studies as an astrophysicist, of course, in astronomy in these areas, but how about the solar system? What are some of the problems with evolution and what we find in the evidence in the solar system?
There are a number of issues, even with the secular idea that the solar system collapsed from a gas cloud and formed the planets and the sun and so on. There are a number of problems with that. First of all, gas tends to not collapse in space. Gas wants to fill its container, and that's what children are taught, of course, in school, and that's right. And in space, there is no container, so gas wants to expand indefinitely.
Right.
And so trying to get gas to compress in on itself and form something like a solar system or a star is really problematic. You basically have to reduce the temperature to absurdly low values in order to get the force of gravity to take over from that. And so now once, you know, if you could somehow make a star, sure, its own gravity would hold that gas together because it's now in a very small space, but getting it there is a huge problem. And I think it's perhaps a fatal problem with these ideas of secular solar system formation. And that's just one of several.
There are places in the universe where the temperatures are that low at the present?
They've never observed any places where the gas has actually been observed to actually in the process of collapsing, where the force of gravity is greater than the force of gas pressure. That's not been observed anywhere, to my knowledge.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. That's just one problem. There's others as well. Gas clouds tend to have... They're not exactly stationary. They tend to have just a small amount of rotational velocity to them. It's a tiny amount. But when that gas, hypothetically, if we threw away the problem of getting the gas to collapse in on itself, even if you threw that away, you'd still have a problem with angular momentum. Because it turns out that as you crush that gas into smaller and smaller spaces, it'll spin up the same way a skater, when she pulls her arms in, she speeds up. The same thing should happen with a forming solar system to the point where the so-called centrifugal force would counter the force of gravity pulling in. It should halt any further expansion. So that's a problem as well. There's also a problem with magnetic fields. The space is not devoid of magnetic fields. There are very faint magnetic fields in space. And when you collapse that cloud, if you could theoretically do that, it would concentrate the magnetic field lines. And it's kind of like pushing the north to north magnets together. If you ever push one magnet against another, it'll repel, and so it will tend to then expand back out into space. And so that is a problem, getting a solar system to form. And even if you threw all those away, there are problems getting planets to form. If you, even if you can get the star to form, you could get, you get this rotating gas, there are problems getting planets to form. They need seeds to start accumulating gas around them to form the planet, whether it's a big planet like Jupiter or the smaller ones like Earth and Mars and so on. And that's a problem because you need to get dust grains to stick together. And it turns out that all the calculations we've been able to do suggest that dust grains will stick to a certain point, and then at, once they reach a certain critical mass, the collisions then will tend to destroy any further accumulation. And so that is a standing issue in solar system formation models.
Right. What about some of the features of some of the planets? Do they go against the evolutionary model?
You know, they really do, because you'd expect if the solar system formed from a collapsing cloud, just due to conservation of angular momentum, you would expect that all the planets ought to be rotating in the same direction and by about the same amount. And Jupiter's about the only one that obeys that rule. It's the one that's, it's the one planet that's sort of upright and spinning about the way that it should be spinning. All the other planets break the mold in some way or another. Earth's tilted about 23 and a half degrees on its axis, and you really wouldn't expect it to be tilted at all if it had collapsed from a cloud. Venus rotates backwards, which is just about the exact opposite as you'd expect from these secular models. The planet Uranus is tilted on its side, and it's hard to imagine how that could happen in these secular models. And a lot of times they'll say, "Well, it got hit with something." And but you know, the planet Uranus, it's mostly gaseous. It's got some ice in its core, maybe, but it's hard to imagine that it could be tilted that way. Or Saturn, which is a ball of gas, it can't be tilted by collision. They have to come up with other explanations for Saturn because it's tilted something like 26, 27 degrees. So it's not something you'd expect in the standard model, and yet there are all kinds of planets that, that we would expect in a creation worldview, because we serve a God who is creative and diverse, and so we would expect that there's an order in the solar system, and yet there's creative diversity as well, exactly what we'd expect in the creation model.
Right. Okay, and another problem I understand is with the asteroids as well, that they would not be around if the solar system were millions or billions of years old. Is that correct?
Well, yeah, there are different types of asteroids. They're the large ones that we tend to think of. And I think the secularists don't have too much of a problem with that. But the interesting thing is these really small particles, and usually they're small enough to the point they're not even called asteroids anymore, but basically individual dust grains that orbit around the sun. And we can actually see those from Earth. We can see their combined light, because if you go out, you have to have super dark skies, and you go out after sunset, you can see what they call zodiacal light. And basically, because it follows along the zodiac, the constellations that are match the direction of the solar system. And what that is the reflected sunlight that's reflecting off of all these dust particles. And you say, well, what's the problem with that? Well, it's an age problem, because the sunlight actually pushes on these dust particles, and it either propels them outward, or it can actually push them inward by losing their angular momentum, depending on the size of the dust particle. But the idea is they should be gone if the solar system were really billions of years old.
Right.
It really shouldn't have that kind of that kind of dust left. And there it is. There's an effect. It's called the Poynting-Robertson effect that actually would tend to clear the solar system of this dust. And we see these kind of dust things not only in our own solar system, but in other solar systems as well. There's evidence that it also has this kind of debris floating around it. And that would suggest that they are also young.
Great. Well, appreciate you taking a few minutes with us. And my guest is Dr. Jason Lyle with the Institute for Creation Research, and we're both here today at the Creation and Earth History Museum in Santee, California.
You have been listening to the Lion's Den University Reports. If you would like more information about the Christian life or would like to contact the Lion's Den or one of the guests, please write us at the Lion's Den, Post Office Box 226, Mifflinburg, Pennsylvania, 17844. Or email ltcldur@yahoo.com.